Well, today is Palm Sunday, and folks, I feel like, man, we got some articulate people in our midst, and wow, we've had some great messages already and some great testimonies. Today's Palm Sunday, the day in which Jesus entered into Jerusalem and in many ways declared himself as king. And I want us to reflect on that for a few minutes. You know, when you think about how Jesus entered into Jerusalem, contrast that with how many world leaders enter into a city or into a new country. Queen Elizabeth, when she was alive and would go to another country, took some rather unusual things along with her. One was toilet paper. She brought her own. Another, her doctor would bring blood. She had blood of the same type. In case there was ever a problem, she would have it there. Another thing that she would take is always a black outfit. I guess if there was a death or something that happened in one of the royal families, she was prepared, so she wasn't wearing flamboyant orange. Another thing that she always took was tea and scones. I guess she liked those and felt that that was something, as and would always go with about 30 outfits at a minimum. You also think of when the President of the United States goes to a city or to another country. We had this experience when we were in Great Falls during the election when President Obama was coming into Great Falls. And we were quite surprised, all the streets that were blocked off, and we heard a little bit about it, and they would clear the airspace for several hours before and after the president arrives. They send an advance team that describes or maps out all the routes. They book the hotels. And typically when a president goes into a hotel, they rent three floors, one above, one below, and the one on which he stays. And when he is flying in, there is a 10-mile no-fly zone that is surrounding that, and the motorcade will usually have about 20 vehicles plus local law enforcement. They call it, I guess, an imperial bubble that they keep them in. Well, contrast that for a moment with when Jesus entered Jerusalem. He brought no extra blood to save himself. In fact, he gave his. His advance team was two disciples told to go get a donkey. Those protesting and even conspiring to kill him were not ushered outside a perimeter, but among the unchecked in the crowd. And his motorcade was a borrowed donkey. You know, St. Ignatius had a way in which he encouraged his followers. He was an early church father, and he encouraged people to read Scripture with all of their senses, to be able to go and immerse yourself in the text, to hear the sounds, to see it, to touch it, to listen, to smell. What did it smell like? This morning, I want to invite you, as we read the text this morning out of Luke chapter 19 about Jesus entering Jerusalem, immerse yourself in the scene. Immerse yourself with all of your senses into it. So if to do that, you need to close your eyes, feel free to do that. But I want to encourage you to capture this scene. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked him, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. You know, Jesus enters into Jerusalem without the pomp, without all the security protocols, but on the other hand, there's no mistaking he enters as king. After this day, no one could just say, well, he was just a good man, or he was just an esteemed rabbi or teacher, or he was a revered prophet. Now, Jesus makes in this event a very unveiled, deliberate claim to being the long-awaited Messiah. In the early days, if you remember, Jesus would often tell his people after a miracle not to say, don't tell anybody, or to kind of keep it quiet. But now he counts silence as inconceivable. In the earlier accounts of the Gospels, we hear people, they're astonished at his miracles. They're amazed at his teaching. They're in awe of his authority. But here we see them break out in praise and adoration as they acknowledge him as king. You know, after Palm Sunday, it could never be said later that Jesus omitted giving a sign that he was the long-awaited Messiah. So what do we learn about Jesus, who comes into declaring in all of this that he is king? What do we learn about him? The first thing we do learn is he is the long-awaited Messiah. You know, Trish started the worship set this morning by reading Zechariah chapter 9. That's found in both Matthew and in John's gospel. And we find here that Jesus was the fulfillment of this prophecy that was given centuries and centuries before. This is the one who was long, or who they waited for to come and to save his people from their sins. You know, John in his gospel says something rather significant about this. He says, at first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. You know, John makes it clear that the disciples didn't fabricate this. They didn't manipulate things. They didn't say, hey, you know what? We believe Jesus is the king. And so, you know, Prophet Zechariah says that, you know, the king is going to enter on a donkey. Let's make sure we get a donkey. Let's kind of make this setting so that everybody knows he's king. Now, John says they didn't put it together. They were unconscious of all of that. They only put the dots together afterwards. Friends, this event proclaims Jesus as the prophesied Messiah. It also proclaims that this humble king who came, he came to bring peace. You know, Jesus entering on a donkey declares something about his kingship. It was used a few times in the Old Testament by kings, and it was usually was a way in which they declared that they were coming in peace. And donkeys were kind of for the common folk, you know. They were the ones that you rode as you think about Mary coming to Bethlehem and, you know, so they were the common folks' means of transportation. Horses were reserved for great men. They were reserved for battle. When a king came with war on his mind, he rode a horse. In Revelation, we see that the second coming of Jesus isn't riding a humble donkey. He's riding a white war horse. Revelation chapter 19 says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His kingdom that Jesus came into Jerusalem to establish would not be established upon the blood of other people, but it was going to be established on the shedding of his own blood. We also see in this that Jesus is the divine king. I mean, that shows up just by his destination. When Jesus rides into Jerusalem, he doesn't go to Herod's palace. He doesn't go to Pilate's palace. He doesn't go to the courts. Where does he go? He goes to the temple. And he cleanses it. He comes to the temple because his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. There's a few other things that we could easily miss about his divinity that shows up in this passage. He sends two disciples ahead to get a donkey that's all tied up. And Jesus gives them the address. I mean, he knows where the donkey is. He knows that it hasn't been ridden. We get a glimpse of his omniscience, and we also get a message to us today. He knows where the donkey stands. And that says something about the particular love of God. He knows your address. He knows who you are. He knows and has a purpose for you. And you were made for such a time as this. We also see that when he looks on Jerusalem, he begins to weep, saying, if you only knew this day, what would bring you peace? And then he goes on and he prophesies about what's going to happen to Jerusalem some 40 years after this. We see that he is the king over hearts. I mean, the disciples don't go and to the owner of the donkey and negotiate a price. They don't force him and say, hey, you know, give us the donkey. They didn't have to buy. They didn't have to rent. They didn't have to do any kind of things to force the owner to comply. They were sent with a simple message. If he asks, tell him the Lord needs it. This man's heart was already owned by the king. His heart was already won. You know, we might also get a glimpse of his power to even the fact that Jesus rode this unridden donkey into Jerusalem. Maybe I've watched too many Western movies. But, you know, where they talk about a guy trying to, or show a guy getting on a horse that's never been broken, and he runs amok through the crowd, you know, or all around the corral. We see, I think, that Jesus already had power over this donkey. It had already submitted to his authority because this would turn into a divine comedy otherwise. We also see something about the tenderness of Jesus. You know, as a king, he comes in and you hear all this praise and you hear all this adoration, and Jesus, what does he do? He weeps over Jerusalem. Jesus doesn't seem to be basking in the praise. He isn't thinking necessarily about himself. He's thinking about you, and he's thinking about me, and he's thinking about his mission, and he comes to bring peace, and he's not just coming to bring it to individual hearts, but his heart breaks over a city. And we believe that, don't we? That the hope of salvation isn't just for us as individuals, that we might go and be with Christ forever, but we believe that he is the hope of the world, that he will bring peace. He is the only solution to the war and the violence and the problems that we have in our world, that Jesus is the hope of the world. The Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Joel, Micah, all declare this. They talk about the peace that the Messiah would bring. He will judge between the nations and he will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Friends, when Jesus becomes the king of hearts, that's the kind of world that we have, right? The king will ultimately triumph over sin, over violence, and over war. He's a king that brings peace. So Palm Sunday declares boldly that Jesus is king. He's the long-awaited prophesied king. He's the king coming to make peace. He's the all-knowing and all-powerful king over men's hearts, the tender-hearted king who doesn't want anyone to perish but all to come to repentance. So when you think about this king that entered into Jerusalem that day, we could ask the question, well, how do we respond? And again, we get some indication from the text. We hear from the people, or we see the people, how they responded. And there's two groups, isn't there? There's two different responses. There's one group who repudiates him as king and tries to tell him, you know, rebuke your disciples for giving you this praise. Stop it. And those are the ones that maybe later in the week are trying to dismiss Jesus from their lives and plotting to do away with him. And then there's the other group. They recognize and acknowledge him as king. And their response is what? They bend a knee. They take off their cloaks. They break off palm branches and they bow before Jesus as he goes along, and they put it before him as a symbol of their submission to him as king, an acknowledgement of his kingship. And they worship. They praise him with their lips. Worship wasn't just something that happened in their heart as they gathered, but somehow it bubbled out and it became public. They couldn't withhold it. They declared it. It was a response to recognizing that Jesus is king, that he became, and they recognized that he was more than just a name to them. As Travis talked about last week. Friends, when you see Christ as king, you will worship. You will praise. You'll submit. You'll bend a knee. You'll get baptized. When you see him as the long-awaited Messiah who came to save and to redeem you with his own blood, when you see him as the all-knowing and all-powerful God, when you see his tender love and his grace and his vision for the kingdom, it leads you to worship. Well, you can come on a Sunday morning and you can sit in a chair and you can sing some songs and you can serve and you can even give some money. But you can miss worship. Because worship is a response. It's a response of a heart that recognizes that Jesus Christ is King and Lord and Savior. And when that happens, worship isn't something that we just do with our mouths. It's something that flows out of us, out of the depths of our hearts. It's something that springs out and we can't stay silent. They worshiped. There's another group that instructs our response. Maybe not a group. The donkey. You know, there's a devotional writer that I've come to really love. His devotionals are timeless and they're quite thought-provoking. And he's written about 5 devotional books, and this one's called Disguises of Love. And in it, he reflects on Palm Sunday. And in his reflection, he talks about a middle-aged Christian woman who was an evangelist in China when there was no opportunity to share the gospel. It was looked, it was persecuted, and they couldn't do that. But she referred to herself as the Lord's donkey. And she would go around from village to village talking about the Lord, and her explanation was that she was just a humble believer carrying the Lord around with her wherever she goes. That's a great symbol, isn't it? It suggests the patient willingness to bear a burden, to be used as God wants to use us, uncomplaining. And I suspect, too, that he could use a far more donkeys in his work and far less prancing racehorses. And the disciples' response to any inquiries about taking the donkey was, the Lord needs it. The Lord needs it. And Askew asks the question, what of yours is available to the Lord as he needs it? Is your time, is your resources, is your talents, your gifts, your money, is it available to the Lord as he needs it? Perhaps the Christian church would be well served if we saw ourselves as the Lord's donkeys and were available as the Lord needs us. Maybe that could be a new motto for us. We are the Lord's donkeys. You know, when we were in Phoenix a few weeks ago, we went to Christ Church of the Valley, and I saw their team values on one of the pieces of information they had. One of their team values was this: we pick up trash. We could put it, we clean toilets. We could say, were the Lord's donkeys. Making ourselves available, having a servant response to Christ's kingship. You see, when Jesus is Lord, what we have is available for his use. Our tables, our cars, our money, our time, our talents. Everything becomes available to his use. And then he adds another thought. He says, when Jesus sent his disciples to get the donkey was tied up. Seems like kind of a little incidental thing that's thrown up or thrown into the text, doesn't it? But only when it's untied and when it's liberated does it become useful. And he asks the question, how tied up are you? How tied up are you in your busyness, in your own affairs? Or are you so tied up emotionally and spiritually that you need the Lord to slice through and cut the knots before he can use you? It's a good question. Because we too can get so tied up in our schedules. We can get so tied up in our emotional and our relational needs. And we can get so tied up in ourselves that we aren't available for the Lord's use. It can be our fears. It can be our inadequacy. It can be our pride. It can be our unforgiveness. It can be our selfish ambitions. And it always shows up in our excuses. I mean, if this donkey talked like the one back in the Old Testament that Balaam rode, perhaps its excuse could have been like, who am I to serve the king in this way? I have no pedigree. I have no experience. I'm too young. Friends, what might be tying you up from humbly responding and serving Jesus right now? What is there? What do you need untied in your life today to be available as he needs you? Friends, when we recognize Jesus as the King, our response will be a bended knee. It'll be a mouth of praise and worship, worship that isn't just going through motions, but an expression of our hearts. It'll be a heart that's submitted, that's willing to say, I'm the Lord's donkey. It'll be a person that's untied from all the confines of fear and inadequacy and pride and the sins that entangle to be used of Christ. You know, at the when we read the text this morning, I mentioned about St. Ignatius and how he encourages us to enter into the scene. Friends, I want us to do that this morning. This morning, you know, it's easy for us to kind of sit there and say, yeah, that was good, and that was a great morning. But maybe this morning is where we need to, like the people that day, maybe we need to physically express it. You know, we have a long altar here. Maybe this morning our response is to come and to bend a knee and to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is our King. Maybe it's to come and respond and say, Lord, I want to be your donkey. I'm wanting to serve you. I lay myself down before you that I might be a servant to you. Maybe for you it's coming and your prayer is this morning, Lord, untie me. Untie me. Untie me of the fear. Untie me of the pride. Untie me of some things that have held me from being available to you, that I could be of your service and follow you. So this morning, I'm going to invite the worship team to come. And as they sing this song, we're just going to have this time where we turn this into a Palm Sunday, or maybe just you join the crowd, you come and you acknowledge, bend a knee and acknowledge Jesus as King, and that you just respond as the Lord has touched your heart this morning. And you can just come, take a moment or two and express that and go back. But let's acknowledge our King this morning. And let's acknowledge our availability to his service. Amen.